Our first reading of Scripture, our only reading of Scripture, comes tonight from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading in the 6th chapter, the first 6 verses, and continuing with the 16th through the 21st. Listen for the Word of God this night. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal, like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust consume, and the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I had a few moments to kill this morning between finishing one project and starting the next, so I logged on to Facebook to see what 500 of my closest friends were doing. After I had seen who had what for breakfast among the more prolific posters, I began to notice a trend among my clergy friends. An overwhelming number had posted a single line as their status update. The line, I'm sure you can guess it, was, "Remember, from dust you have been made, and to dust you shall return." What a cheery good morning. What I found particularly odd culturally was the number of people who liked these posts. Now, if you are not one of the folks who waste time on Facebook as I do, I should explain that last bit. Facebook allows you to click on a thumbs up icon to like something when you see it, and then if you decide you want to unlike it, you can click on a thumbs down status post. I think it's a way of showing that you care, but it just struck me as funny when I saw that my colleague's dour proclamations had between 10 and 12 thumbs up next to them. Remember, you are dust, from dust you have been made, and to dust you shall return. The other thing I saw was a laundry list of things people were fondly bidding farewell to for the next 40 days. No more martinis, no more French fries, no more chocolate, and in a few cases, no more Facebook. Some folks like that too. It all gave me a pause to think about what we are really saying here at the start of Lent. Remember that from dust you have been made, and to dust you shall return. It's not a breezy statement. It's not a light statement. It's not intended to be humorous. It is a statement of mortality. When we hear those words and feel the coarse brush of the finger with ashes on the end of it on our foreheads, it is an abrupt reminder of how precious and fleeting life is. I've never had an Ash Wednesday service where I didn't rub ashes on the head of someone that I knew was seriously ill, and so also someone I knew had defied the odds in continuing to live. For many years, my friend Barbara was the person who rubbed the ashes into a sign of a cross on my forehead. It was her task, it fell to her, because her wheelchair sat right next to the first pew in the aisle of the church, and there she was, right there to impose ashes. In fact, I know that she's there right now. Every year as I imposed the ashes on the last congregant, I would turn to the closest person, that was Barbara, and she would put ashes on my head. It was a sobering reminder that Barbara, who, as long as I have known her, has lived with cancer every day, would put ashes on me, reminding us both that while she lived with illness, it was no guarantee that she would not someday attend my funeral. It was a startling reminder. There's something about mortality that reminds us of our need for penitence. Lent is the season of clearing out. It's more than just clearing out our cupboards. Last year, this night, I shared with you an old Robert Herrick poem about keeping Lent. It ends, "To starve thy sin, not thy bin, is to keep thy true Lent." He wrote that hundreds of years ago. I think it's been tempting all along to reduce penitence to the practice of giving up bad habits rather than cleaning out the cobwebs from the corners of our faith lives. You see, what we're invited to do at Lent is to look into our lives, to examine them, to remember how deeply precious a gift life is, how fleeting it is, and to adjust our lives accordingly. In fact, in the passage of Scripture we read this evening, it seems that Jesus assumes that we will do precisely that. He doesn't say, if you give alms, but rather when you give alms. He doesn't say, if you fast, but rather when you fast. It's not if you pray, but rather when you pray. The practice is assumed. I've often heard this passage that we read listed as a reason to avoid public prayer or public practice where a faith is concerned. Keep it hidden. Don't Tebow. Don't make a show of your faith. And maybe there's some truth to that interpretation, though I'm not equipped in any way to sit in judgment of the faith practices of NFL quarterbacks. It seems to me that the admonition of that text is keep the main thing. The main thing. Last night, I was standing in the parking lot greeting folks who were arriving for our Shrove Tuesday pancake supper. It was great fun. If you haven't done it, you should. And one of the folks who was here for another meeting came up to me and said, "Why pancakes?" I was quickly able to answer, "Well, that's what you can make out of all of the leftover milk, sugar, butter, and eggs that you're clearing out of your cupboard." And she waited a moment and said, "Why would you be clearing out your cupboard?" That's when it struck me. Nobody knows what it's for. Nobody understands the practice of fasting. Maybe we do, but we let it get mixed up and caught in other things. We forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. What Jesus seems to be saying is, don't let what we're doing by way of self-examination and moral inventory get pushed off to the edges while we clear out the butter, eggs, sugar, and milk and make pancakes. Have your pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, and certainly lay off the chocolate on Ash Wednesday if you feel so moved, but remember why. It's a fast. The purpose of a fast is to focus the mind. We don't give things up for the sake of giving them up, but so that we can be reminded of something. In the case of Lent, we are reminded that it is the season of penitence that we are entering. Whether you give something up or take something up, the point remains the same. Remember that Good Friday is coming. We gather to remember that before the resurrection of Easter, there is the cross of Friday. Grace is costly. We gather to remember that in Lent. Grace is costly and life is precious. The point of Lent is to help us remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. I was called to the hospital very unexpectedly one year by Barbara's husband. Barbara had suffered a complication from her disease and was lingering between life and death in a medically induced coma. He had to make the decision to authorize exploratory surgery, and her surgeon urged him to do it as quickly as possible, and so he did. And then, for weeks, she wouldn't wake up, lingering neither alive nor dead. We almost gave up hope, but then slowly the signs of life began to return, and finally she woke up and was almost immediately rushed into rehab to try to regain her strength. After some weeks, it happened that it was Easter Sunday, and so I went to her clinic room to share with her in celebrating the good news of the resurrection. And she said to me then, when we were finally clear of all the people who had been around us every other time, "I have to tell you something. I have to tell you what happened." "Well, surely you don't remember those weeks," I asked. "No," she said, "I don't remember anything from the moment the emergency physician put me into the coma. The last thing I said to him was, 'If you can't fix me, let me go.' And then there were those weeks and weeks that were lost to me. I have no recollection of them. I don't remember a thing. But the first memory that I have of waking up was that the nurse in the intensive care unit was giving me a bath. The first thing I heard was the sound of the water dripping in the basin as she wrung out the sponge. And then after she wrung out the sponge, I felt the water running down the side of my face. And I remembered, 'You are baptized. You belong to God.' That was what gave me the strength to go through the rehab and to face the uncertain future." You see the single line, "Remember that from dust you have been made and to dust you shall return," can never tell the whole story. It's true. There's no question of it. From dust we have been made, and to dust we will one day return. But the second line that carries as much weight, that we need to remember as readily during the season of Lent, is this: "But we belong to God." From dust we have been made, to dust we shall return. But all through it, we belong to God. And so, remembering these things, let us strive to keep the main thing, the main thing. However dour the proclamation of our mortality, it is always, always contained within the reality that we exist our whole lives long and beyond within the gracious mercy of God, who loves us, who upholds us, and who sustains us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.